We're privileged to read more from the Bible, and we look this morning, as we continue in our series through the Gospel of Luke, at Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20, to the end of the chapter. Luke 6, beginning at verse 20, to the end of the chapter, and our focus in the sermon will be the last part of this passage, verses 46 to 49. But hear the word of the Lord. Jesus is speaking. And we read, "And he," Jesus, Luke 6, verse 20, "lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to them who hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them who despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them who love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them who do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or give out, with all it shall be measured to you again.' And he spake a parable to them, 'Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why do you behold the mote or the speck that is in your brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in your own eye? Either how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote, the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself behold not the beam, the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to pull out the speck, the mote that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man who built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So far, the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of his word to us by his Holy Spirit. If I ask the question, dear congregation belonging to Christ, whether Jesus was the best and greatest preacher of the gospel that ever lived, what would be your answer? All of us would have to admit, yes, of course, Jesus is that best preacher. And for all faithful preaching today, we best learn from him. And that's what I propose to do with you this morning as we continue in our series on the Gospel of Luke, to learn from preacher Jesus. We have before us now in our 22nd sermon on the Gospel of Luke, this passage of chapter 6, verse 20 to 49, which gives us an example of Jesus preaching. And the parallel passage of this section is found in Matthew chapters 5 to 7, which we refer to often as the Sermon on the Mount. And we could study this sermon in detail, but instead I invite you simply to consider with me Jesus' ending of his sermon, his concluding application. Jesus finishes his sermon with a searching call to all his hearers. He asks this question: why people, all too many of his hearers, it seems, would say to him, "Lord, Lord," expressing thereby their devotion to him, but then not do what he says. As one put it, saying "Lord" to Jesus is the language of being one of his disciples. And saying it twice, "Lord, Lord," is an intense affirmation of allegiance and devotion towards the Savior. But while many were so calling to Jesus and outwardly expressing devotion to him, yet all too few were actually doing the things he said for them to do. All too few were living by the truths Jesus was teaching them. As Jesus ends his sermon then, he gives this illustration of what those people are like who actually do what he says, and what those people are like who really don't do what he says. And even the children in church will know this picture example that Jesus makes. The Savior says, those who do what he says and are not just hearers but doers of the word, they are like the man who built a house and who dig deep and down deep laid a foundation on a rock. He built his house on the rock. Literally, the text says he did dig and go down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And the result was, when the rain and the winds and the storm came and beat on that house, it stood firm. That house could not be shaken nor broken down because, you see, it was founded and grounded on a rock. Or as some manuscripts and some translations put it, it was a well-built house. On the other hand, said Jesus, the man who hears God's word only but does not commit to processing it and doing it, living by it, is like the man who builds his house without any foundation, just on the ground, or as Matthew says, on the sand. That house, when the rains and the wind beat upon that house, well, collapses immediately. And great, says Jesus, devastating will be its ruin, the wreck of that house built on the sand. Well, so Jesus ends his sermon. And let's now study this in some more detail to our profit. Our theme is the concluding application of Jesus' sermon, so caring, so revealing, so urgent. That Jesus shows himself so caring towards his hearers to his sermon with his ending and searching application is obvious, isn't it? Jesus is not content simply to preach the word and to leave it at that, but he urges his audience to respond to his message. Jesus calls them not only to be hearers of his word, but to be doers thereof. Think here of what Jesus just preached about. What would be a brief summary of all Jesus says in the verses 20 to 45? It's hard to summarize that, but would you agree? We maybe have four main divisions in Jesus' sermon. In verses 20 to 26, Jesus preaches about having and exercising a godly, gracious perspective in life. Not like this world, but a heavenly mindset to God's glory. And in verses 27 to 36, Jesus tells of having and showing humble, godly love towards others. Having God's love and grace in Christ as our constant standard and guide in all our relationships. Yes, even with our enemies. And then in the verses 37 to 42, Jesus speaks about having and showing real mercy and gracious meekness towards others. Being very careful in rashly judging others. Proudly putting yourself above others. Reflecting rather being humble as true disciples of Jesus. Finally, in the verses 43 to 45, Jesus emphasizes the importance of having and showing godly discernment and making careful, courageous, doctrinal, and moral judgments, always only based on God's word. Well, we could have a sermon on each of those sections of Jesus' words here, but instead, just reading it and briefly summarizing it as I did, coming to the conclusion of the sermon now, what is Jesus stressing? Jesus saying so clearly and emphatically, be sure, dear hearers, to be doers of the word I'm preaching to you and not just hearers. You can discuss and you can debate and deliberate about all I'm saying to you, but where the rubber hits the road, where the essence of true religion comes to the fruition, are you doing what I'm teaching? Or are you mostly just letting the word go in one ear and out the other? Are you hearers only and not doers of the word? Are you content just to hear the preaching and maybe to comment on the quality of the sermon and maybe the eccentricities of the preacher or what you liked or didn't like about the sermon or the preaching style and that's as far as it goes? Or are you like the wise man who, when he built his house, he did dig deep down to have his house well built on the rock foundation? You see with me, Jesus ending his sermon with this searching application is showing himself indeed as the most caring preacher. Jesus knew his word, his gospel, is a matter of absolute truth and of absolute importance. And the need truly to receive and believe and live by his word is not a negotiable matter. No. His word, his Bible, these are wonderful words of life which we are to hear and live by, to practice, to submit to. Shall we be truly saved and really be Jesus' disciples on earth headed here to eternal glory hereafter? We need to be doers of the word, of all the word, and not only hearers. Yes, Jesus did it all. That's true. The gospel is Jesus did it all for us to be saved completely. But when we are his, we show that in doing what he says. And this means, doesn't it, again and again, you and I need to repent of sin and to trust and obey what the Lord says in all his word. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. As James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you love me, said Jesus, keep my commandments. You are my friends, says Jesus, if you do whatsoever I command you. It is striking how often the Bible emphasizes this point about being not only hearers, but those who do what God calls for from us in his word. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. How often isn't that expression found in the Bible? And again we read, Jesus warns us against the Pharisees and the hypocrites who had a lot of religious show, but at bottom, they wouldn't do what God says. They would twist and pervert what God says. They would add to what God says. and they would not do what God says. In Luke 11, 28, we are told about a woman, or a person, yeah, it was a woman, I think, who saw Jesus and said, "Oh, to have been the mother of you, of such a man as you, Jesus, that would be so special. What a privilege to be your mother. Wow, that has to be the best thing ever." And Jesus says in response to that emotional outburst, "Yea, rather, blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it." Jesus ending his sermon then in Luke 6, calling for all to be sure to be doers of the word. You agree with me? It shows and proves him to be such a caring preacher towards all his hearers. It's like, just as a small example, this past week, I was asked to send in a pastoral reference for someone in applying to a Christian school. And when I sent that reference letter by email to the admissions department of that school, I asked them to respond to me to let me know whether they received it. And when I didn't get that confirmation, then I called the admissions office and then I left a message on their answering machine asking them to confirm that they received it. You see, I wanted to be sure they got it and that I was in no way a person who was somehow an impediment in the process of application, but in every way a help to the person who asked for a pastoral reference. And the Lord Jesus here, you see, he's out to be in every way a help to lost sinners like us by nature. Not only needing salvation from start to finish, but needing him to guide us from start to finish. And so he calls out to us so caringly to be doers of the gospel word and not just hearers of the word. He went out of his way to accomplish salvation for us, and he went out of his way to minister salvation to us. You know, as your pastor among you, in Jesus' name, dear congregation, from the youngest to the oldest, each and every one of you, my desire is that you truly hear and faithfully do what God's word calls us to. I'm not serving here in this church just for a job and to get a monthly paycheck and to have people like me or approve of me or disapprove of me. No, my God-given calling is to proclaim God's word to you, both in the preaching and in the pastoral work, and to urge you to hear and understand and to respond in faith and repentance and obedience, that is, to be doers of the word, those who hear and keep it in spirit and in truth. Are you doing that? You know, it's my privilege and it's my burden concerning each and all of you that you hear and do God's word, that you listen to and live by God's word, and not just parts of it or some of it, but to the whole of it, from Genesis 1 verse 1 to Revelation 22 verse 21. You know, every week I pray for all of you by name, each child, each youth, each younger and older adult, from baby Taylor Rupert to elderly Audrey Goff. Lord, let the congregation not only hear the word and delight to come to church, but let each and all trust and obey the word and be diligent in your ways. Let not such fruit be hardly, if at all, evident, but rather let it be abundantly and unmistakably and increasingly obvious in and with the whole congregation, from the up and coming generation and with the older and passing generation. Please, Lord, bless your word by the Holy Spirit, that both the whole consistory and the whole congregation be a people who are wise and not foolish, hearers of the word, who are doers thereof, and not hearers only, or hearers partly. It's only by God's grace that he has made me to be a caring pastor of this part of his church, as represented in our congregation. And do you know what is part of being a caring pastor? Not only that every one of you be saved and sanctified and serving God in spirit and truth and in submission to all his word and will, but also that I, as God's ordained servant among you, be a faithful man of God in all my preaching and pastoral work, and that God will use me for good in each and all of your lives. And talk about feeling inadequate and unqualified time and again for this holy task, and comparing myself to perfect preacher Jesus, surely, who is sufficient for this role and for this calling. Ah, we are, as ministers of the gospel, just earthen, cracked, sinful vessels whom God calls into the gospel ministry. Yes, even the very best of preachers and pastors besides Jesus. Yet in the end, that's all irrelevant, isn't it? No one of us can ever say in the day of days before God, if I only had a better preacher and pastor, things maybe have been different in my life, that I might have been a doer of the word after all, and not just an indifferent and even mostly just critical listener of the word. No, you know, we are each responsible before God, aren't we? For ourselves, as to how we listen and respond to the word preached. And here let us move to our second main point and think of the concluding application of Jesus' sermon, not only showing something so caring on his part, but also something so revealing concerning ourselves. And here, think with me how Jesus, as perfect preacher, had to deal with this problem in his day with people not really listening to his preaching and not doing as he says. When Jesus says in verse 46, as he concludes his sermon, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He is implying, isn't he, that many of his listeners were not taking him and his word seriously. They were not taking their sin problem as seriously as they should have. Nor that Christ alone is the one and only Savior of sinners, sent from God to seek and to save sinners, to be that promised Messiah indeed. Nor were they taking seriously the call to repent of all sin and to trust and obey the Lord Jesus and to submit to all his gospel word and will, and to do so immediately. No, sadly, all too many were content to hear the word, but not to be doers thereof. In fact, in the parallel passage in Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, we read Jesus say, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many," Jesus says, "will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." These are solemn words, dear congregation. And it's revealing how over and over in Scripture, God warns us, doesn't he, against just an outward religious life without a consistent, submissive, humble practice of godliness in line with his word and will. Just to give you an Old Testament example of this, consider Ezekiel 33, verse 31 and 32. There God describes the disobedient hearers of his word among his covenant people of old. We read, "And they come to you as the people come to hear, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. And lo, you are unto them a lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not." Beloved, as then, long ago, still today, alas, how many church people, in general, love a form of religion while still clinging to their sins and this world at the same time. Paul warns about this in 2 Timothy 4, saying there how in the last times more and more people will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables instead. Isn't that in general the case? So many, they may go to church, but they do their own thing. And you can't tell them otherwise. Repeatedly, God warns us, therefore, about being a church people and a covenant people who only pay lip service to Him, but do not truly repent of sin. Do not follow Him wholeheartedly and unreservedly and increasingly in line with His word as the years go by. Jesus is telling us in our text, in the conclusion of His sermon, that's no sign of true conversion. It's no sign of being saved. No, when we are saved by God's grace, born again from above, by His Spirit and Word, then that Word breaks us and melts us and renews us and shapes us and guides us and guards us, and we become diligent hearers and doers of the Word, praying steadfastly to be as the wise builder in our text and not as the foolish builder. Do you agree with me? What is revealing in this conclusion of Jesus' sermon, His caring and convicting conclusion, is what a responsibility we have, you and I, also in coming to church and hearing God's Word. Interestingly, after I had decided what to focus on from our text passage for this morning's sermon, then I also read the opening meditation given in the June Messenger by Dr. David Murray on the subject of expository listening. Expository listening. He bases his meditation on Luke 8, verse 18, where Jesus exhorts, "Take heed how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have." And Dr. Murray begins his article this way. He says, "You as consistory and congregation have the right to expect that pulpits will be filled by prepared men preaching prepared sermons. You have the right to have preachers who have prepared themselves spiritually and have also spent many hours preparing their sermons. You have the right to expect preachers to pour themselves out preaching the Word of God as God's appointed ambassadors. And you have the right to expect those who preach to you also pray for you after the sermon is over, that God would bless the Word to you. Before, during, and after the sermon, you have the right to expect preachers to pour themselves out for your spiritual welfare. But what about you?" He goes on to say, "Is all the activity on the preacher's side and just passivity on yours? You do little or nothing before, during, or after the sermon? You have all the rights but no responsibility?" "Not at all," he says. "You equally need to pour yourselves out if you are to benefit from the preached word." And then, quoting from another author, Murray writes, "Preaching is a joint venture in which listeners partner with the pastor so that the word of God accomplishes its intended purpose of transforming your life. Nothing creates a more explosive, electrifying, life-changing atmosphere than when the lightning bolts from a spirit-empowered preacher hits the lightning rods of a spirit-illumined listener." How fittingly this coincides now with this sermon, don't you think? And Jesus' concluding application at the end of his message. It is revealing what a responsibility we have, congregation, in and with listening to God's Word. And how dependent we are, aren't we, on the Holy Spirit, both in the preaching and in the listening. In connection with responsibility to listen well, and to be not only hearer, but doer of the Word, that goes along with our text, with digging and going down deep to build your house on a solid foundation. That takes work. Extra work to build your house well on solid foundation. And so likewise, isn't it true? Good listening takes work. You know that's right. It can mean, doesn't it, among other things, being in the Word and praying for understanding of God's Word all during the week and and anticipating the Lord's day when the preacher will open the word in the church worship services. And then you pray for expectation and blessing on that for the preacher and for the congregation. It can mean, too, what do you do on Saturday evening before? That can impact, can't it? Much on you listening well or not well or hardly at all. Or even being in church on Sunday. And when you are in church, coming on time to the services, if at all possible, not rolling out of bed just, 8:45 and then racing here as quickly as possible to get here on time, that doesn't help for listening well, does it? And what about being involved in the worship service? Like with the singing and with the reading of scripture, and with prayer, with offering time. Are you engaged? Do you engage yourself when we are in these acts of worship? Are you bringing toys in church? Even as younger ones? Well, that's not helping you to learn to listen well, is it? Also with taking pen and paper, but using it more to doodle and to draw, whatever. That's not helpful either, is it? For really listening. Why not resolve, if you will bring pen and paper, that it only be used to write notes on the sermon, or else don't bring pen and paper? What about praying before and during and after the sermon for God's blessing to you from the word preached? I met a nurse this week who said to me, I pray for my patients who I visit, who I serve. They don't know it. I pray for them as I go about. Do you pray as we worship? Do some of you depend maybe more on candies to get through a worship service? Not that it's wrong to have a candy, but do you depend more on candies to get through a worship service than on God the Holy Spirit to bless and to guide you in the worship service? What about what you do after the service and between services? You know, if after the service there's no more reflection or no conversation at all on the service, that's not helpful, is it, for having the word be impactful in your life? And if between church you mostly fill your time just with worldly amusements of whatever kind, doesn't that allow the birds to snatch the word away and to make it that you're not really a listener who wants to become a doer thereof, who's diligent to become a doer of the word? Isn't the danger great that we can have a form of religion without knowing the power thereof, just being content to hear the word and not working with the word and processing it and asking the Lord that we practice it in word and deed in our lives? Are these not real present dangers also in our congregation? How about with the preached word, asking repeatedly and humbly and searchingly, how does this sermon reflect all scripture? How does it show my sins and sinfulness? How does it magnify and bring near Christ Jesus as one and only most precious Savior of sinners? How does this word call me to repentance and to more trusting in God and to live more for His service? Where does this word address me in particular need of repentance? You know, I was reading this week my daily devotions through Ezra, and coming to the last chapter in the Reformation Heritage Study Bible, there's a note at the end of the chapter which says, though true repentance begins with the mind, its essence is a change of heart that produces godly action, as we see with the people in this chapter. People of Ezra 10 were repenting, and it was shown in their actions. And then among further questions of application, at the end of that chapter in the study Bible, there were these two questions. Of what sins have you recently repented? And then this question, where do you need to implement a more thorough repentance? And I quote that now, dear congregation, because it's in line with our text. And Jesus' searching, closing application, so caring and so revealing, in what ways are you and I perhaps needing to repent of sin more deeply, more sincerely, more radically? Are you and I in any way grieving or quenching or resisting the Holy Spirit when He comes to us with His word? Is there a sin or a fault You are excusing repeatedly or blaming always on others and not confessing it as your sin before God and your neighbor. It could be that alcohol or smoking enslavement or that worldly movie obsession or that unforgiving and bitter mindset towards another. It could be pornography. It could be adulterous relationship. It could be an overriding heart affection and covetousness for this world's goods and pleasures. Is TV, perhaps, your idol? Or some sport? Is it unchristian friends as your main companions? Is it refusing to bow the knee before God in regards to Sabbath commandment? Or is there a pattern of roast preacher? Or a murmuring and grumbling discontentment in your family relations or in your church family? I could go on and on, but you get the point. If we will not be hearers of the word, but if we will only be hearers of the word but not doers thereof, we're not listening to Jesus. And if we will be doers of the word, we dig and we go down deep, and with diligence and humility, we search our hearts that we be faithful listeners and not indifferent, irresponsible, unfaithful listeners who hear but do not do the will of God in and through Christ Jesus. Don't we need to learn the habits of good listening early in life too? Don't think you will take listening more seriously when you get older and you don't have to worry about it right now. No, habits of good listening happen from our childhood and youth. Whenever God speaks to us with His word through His servants, we are so privileged that He would come down so to minister to us. And we are duty-bound then, aren't we, to listen to Him or not? If I am a father, where is my honor? Says the Lord. You listen to your father, don't you? You do what he says, don't you? If you really honor him. And this is so important, isn't it? Because coming to our third and last main point, it's a matter so very urgent as well. Surely wasn't Jesus most persuaded of this reality himself? How the word of God is the word of salvation and life for us. And if we will not hear it and follow it, we remain in our blindness and in our bondage and our condemnation of our sins, only to perish forever in that way. Jesus emphasizes at the end of his sermon, he emphasizes the crucial importance and urgency to have the word impact and influence us in the way of true and ongoing conversion. Let it not just bounce off us again with no converting and saving, sanctifying effects. How much worse our judgment will be than those who never have the word. We who hear the word again and again, at home, at school, and at church even, how privileged we are, but it comes with responsibility. How alarmed we should be, beloved, when in any Sunday at all, God's word is heard, but then simply more or less disregarded by us. Don't allow yourself to become accustomed to coming to church and the word doing nothing in you and to you and from you. No, but cry out to God by His Holy Spirit, for His Holy Spirit, to work with the word and to take responsibility humbly, honestly, diligently, to listen and learn from the word. Why not read that article by Dr. David Murray in the Last Messenger edition, even between church as a family, and pray God to have it be used to help you to be a better listener, one who will dig and dig down deep to build always on a solid foundation and to live a life unshakable in God's ways and secure in faith and as a mighty witness of the gospel to others by God's grace and Spirit. In that article in the Messenger, the author also quotes another person who wrote a book entitled Listen Up, Listen Up. According to that author, Murray writes, preaching that makes a church Christ-like under grace takes a double miracle. The sinful preacher must be shaped by grace to preach, and sinful listeners must be awakened by grace to listen together week by week in humble expectancy. Well, who of us, beloved, doesn't know from the Word and from experience that such fruit in the preacher and for the people in the pew comes about only through the ministry and blessing of the Holy Spirit accompanying the Word? Someone said to me this week, "Pastor, you can jump up and down on the pulpit. You can do all kinds of tricks you want. You cannot change a soul. The Holy Spirit does that." So let's pray much for the Holy Spirit before, during, and after the sermon. Will you pledge to pray for the Holy Spirit among us and with us? After all, none of us want to meet the King of Kings and judge over all, do we, having to admit to Him, "Yes, we heard your word, lots, sort of, but we never really paid much attention to it. We had too many other things going and not being doers of the word." If we are honest, we mostly just blamed the preachers for that and others and not ourselves. But now we know how wrong we were. Woe be to us that we never took heed to be wise builders, and we foolishly built our lives only always on the sand of our own ideas and our own preferences and pleasures, rather than on your inspired, infallible gospel word of everlasting value and worth. You don't want to so meet the Lord, do you? You know, J.C. Ryle is a great preacher in the 19th century. Thinking about our text passage, he wrote the following, and I read this statement, and honestly, it made me cry out to God in prayer for the up-and-coming generation in my extended family and in our congregation and in the church at large when I read this. Ryle said in connection with Luke 6, 46 to 49, "Few indeed are the builders upon rocks, and great is the ridicule and persecution which they have to endure. Many are the builders," he says, "upon sand, and mighty are the disappointments and failures which are the only result of their work." And then he writes this, which surely made me cry to God. "Surely," he says, "if there was a proof ever that man is fallen and blind in spiritual things, it may be seen in the fact that the majority of every generation of baptized people, whether baptized as infants or as adults, persist in building on sand." Is your life built on the bedrock of Christ, on His word, on His worth, on His work? May none of us be building on the sand for the hope of eternal life, but that we listen to the greatest and most perfect preacher of all, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. There's a day coming of final storm and the winds and rain of eternal judgment, which then, if not sheltered by Christ and found in Him, will forever bring your and my ruin, and it will be a wreck and judgment most deserved and forever. Jesus, who gave His life to bear that judgment on behalf of sinners like us, whoever will hear His word and become doers thereof in spirit and truth, remember, it is He who gives this concluding application to His sermon, so caring, so revealing, and so urgent. "He that has ears to hear, let him hear, and don't live and die foolishly, but wisely. Yes, thus says the Lord, who only always wants the very best for us, both now and forever." Seriously and honestly, that's the gospel truth. You will listen to the perfect preacher, won't you? Amen.